Jesus once said, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? I think that question is worthy to be answered. I think he will in some people, and he won't in a lot of people, especially among his own people. Most oftentimes, Jesus would talk to the Jews of the day, and they were always saying, what miraculous sign are you going to perform to prove your authority to do what you've just done? This morning, I want to speak to you about the concept that he took Jesus at his word. He took Jesus at his word. He accepted what Jesus said. This sign was proof that Jesus does not have to be in the physical presence of one individual to heal him. And this young man, being quite a distance away, more than a day's journey away, at least it took him about a day, for this man to go back home and find that his son was healed. You talk about dealing with the joy of a family, it's the children. Now, I know that there is a wonderful love between husband and wife, but boy, the joy of children. Sometimes you'd like to crown them with this, and other times you just sweep them up and embrace them and love them for all they're worth. But boy, when a child's health and life is in the balance, we know how to pray on those days. We don't know what to ask for, but we know how to pray at that time. Faith today is based upon, if you do a lot of reading in regard to religious books and things like that, and I would recommend that the best religious book to ever read is the Bible. And a lot of these books that are written today by good Christian people are not inspired and can inspire hope and can inspire the desire to be faithful, but they cannot inspire faith. Only the words of Christ, according to Romans chapter 10, about that guy that comes that has beautiful feet. He's the preacher. But it's not the preacher, it's the word that the preacher brings. And the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. And so if somebody has written another book, faith doesn't come from that book. Faith comes from this book. We know that. But three very simple things today. Seeing isn't believing. Our culture wants to see a miracle. Our culture wants to hear somebody speak in tongues. Our culture wants some validation, not valedictation, some verification that what the Bible says is true. But folks, if we don't do what this man did, it doesn't matter what is done, because faith doesn't come from seeing. This man took Jesus at his word. It wasn't the miracle, although that confirmed his first step of faith. Seeing isn't always believing. We want to begin in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Please begin with me in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and we're going to be looking at verses 38 through 42. There were many things that Jesus did that the religious leaders of the day questioned. By what authority do you do this? What sign will you give us? Verses 38 through 42. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." How does Jesus answer that? What kind of generation wants a sign? Because it's the same generation we live in. Life hasn't changed a lot. Oh, we have different clothes, we have a different kind of home, and we have a different form of transportation. But our lives are basically the same as theirs. Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign." What does that say about the state of religion in America today when people want a sign? What does it say about that? That they're wicked and adulteress. But none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. What generation? The Jewish generation that should have accepted what Jesus said. He's saying the men of Nineveh who repented at the preaching of Jonah are going to stand up and condemn you Jews. That's what he said here. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. What is Jesus saying? These people listened. You people want to see. And you cannot equate seeing with faith, because faith comes from what you hear, not from what you see. In John the 6th chapter, right after the feeding of the 5,000. I know it seems like I've used this passage in the last 2 or 3 weeks in a row, and I probably have, but I'm back here again. They had eaten that day. Bread and fish, 5,000 men plus, had been fed that day. The next day, they come looking for Jesus, and we want to begin at verses 25 through 30. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" In other words, why in the world did you leave so soon without giving us breakfast? Now, that's kind of Larry's idea about what they are asking about. I know that because of what they asked next. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs." They saw the miraculous signs, but that is not equated with faith. They saw the signs. "But because you ate the loaves and had your fill, you're after me because you're hungry again." And what teenager isn't hungry again or still? "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval." And they asked him, "What must we do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." To believe in the one he has sent. And look at their next statement. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe? What will you do?" He already did it. And it went right over the top of their heads. They didn't see it. They didn't recognize it. They didn't believe in him. Today, our culture is much the same way. They've got to see it. "I won't believe unless I see." Well, that's just wrong. That's the wrong perspective. In the Gospel of John, turning back to the second chapter, that chapter where Jesus turns water into wine, the first miraculous sign. And the idea is not really the wine. And a lot of people go off on this. "Oh, well, Jesus turned water to wine. That means I can drink all that I want and get as drunk as I want." Well, in the first place, no. The point is this. If Jesus can turn water into wine, think of what he can do with you and me. That's the point of John chapter 2, because the message is in the sign. The sign isn't the point. And the same way with this young man being healed at a great distance. If God can take care of a young man at a great distance without being present, don't you think God can take care of you and me? Don't you think he's concerned about you and me? Don't you think he wants the best for you and me? And the answer is yes. Beginning at verse 16. This is when Jesus goes into the temple. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?"
His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days."
Do you understand what's going on? They had plenty of scripture from the Old Testament for them to know exactly how God wanted the temple to be, and the temple had been built that way. But then they began to use the rooms and the courts for things other than what God intended. And so they thought, hey, we can make some money. These people traveling, we can tell them, listen, don't bring yours, come and buy ours so we can make more money for God. It would be about like, folks, we have decided, the elders have decided that they are going to hand out prayer cloths. All you have to do is give $100. I remember many years ago, I actually received a prayer cloth in the mail. It was nothing more than a folded napkin. And I sent them no money. In fact, the prayer cloth with the envelope it came in went in the trash because I don't need a prayer cloth. If I need a prayer cloth and you need a prayer cloth, then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't matter. We've missed the point. But the point in this passage in John chapter 2, they were breaking the law of God and they knew it. They knew it. And Jesus said, get these animals out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a den of thieves? Because it wasn't just that they supposedly were giving money. Giving money to the temple. We give some money to the temple. There was some of that going in their own pocket. I remember many years ago, somebody called me and said, hey, Larry Scarth? I said, yes. And they said, well, I'm so-and-so from some kind of company, and somebody has given me your name that you'd probably like to make more money every week. What would you say to that? I said, sir, you're mistaken. God takes care of me and I make enough. And he didn't know what to say to that. And I said, you can't say a word. I don't want to make more money every week. If I wanted to make more money every week, I'd be out doing something else. I don't want it. I'm not interested. Thank you for your call. Good day. And I hung up. But there are a lot of people that want to make more money. Life isn't about money. I mean, it's nice to have comfortable things, but life's not about money. Life's about God. These people didn't get that. But not only seeing isn't believing, but accepting is the beginning of belief. And so we go back to our passage, John the 4th chapter. And here is this young man, well, this father who has a son. We don't know how old he is. One of the interesting things I was reading through, F.F. Bruce is a commentary writer. And he has written some very historical, good, accurate commentaries. And so I was reading through his commentary on this passage of Scripture, and he gets down here to the end where it talks about that he and his whole household believed in verse 53, and he listed off his son, his daughter, his slaves. Do you get daughter out of that text? Have you read the word daughter in this text? What I'm saying is this. There are some people who will take this and say, oh yes, his whole household believed, and since he had a baby, that baby was baptized too. Are you kidding me? That's not what the text says. It says he and his household believed. Well, we know there was him, and we know there was his son. Do we know his wife was still alive? Do we know if he had any servants or slaves? Well, yes, because one came to him and said, your son lives. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. He's concerned. I think verse 49 is an understatement. I think verse 49 should have been written with desperation. And it's not. It's just written as a simple statement. And Jesus replied,
"You may go, your son will live." And the man took Jesus at his word and departed.
Folks, that's the beginning of faith. When we read something in the Bible and we say, regardless of what other people say, regardless of how the world tries to explain things away, I accept it. I don't understand it completely, but I accept it. That's the beginning of faith. That's what we need to do when we read the Bible. We may not understand everything, but we've got to accept it. Can any of you explain how Jesus resurrected on the third day? Can any of you explain how it is that we will actually get to go to heaven? We can talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, but can you explain it in a reasonable, logical manner? No. Because faith doesn't need the explanation in a reasonable, logical manner. Some things we can't explain. We just have to accept it. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and one of the things that he commented on was that, one, he and the others that were with him worked hard while they were with them. They worked hard in taking care of the church, for the sake of the church, making tents, not being a burden to them in a financial way. Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 9, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." Which was more important, the working or the gospel? The gospel. The working was good because you see somebody who was working the way the Bible tells them to work. They were working hard. "You were witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." I don't know how the Bible works, and I don't want to dissect faith to find out. I just want to take Jesus at his word. I just want to take the apostles at his word, because Jesus said when he was going away that he was going to send the comforter, the counselor, who would remind them of everything that he had said, who would bring them a knowledge of complete truth, according to John 16, verse 13. He will guide you into all truth. And there are those that would want to say what the apostle said is not what Jesus said. That's hogwash. The apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit to say what Jesus wanted said in the church, to write what Jesus wanted written in the church. I can stand here for a while if you're thinking about saying amen. The sooner you do, the quicker we move along. See, that's the point. What the apostles said and what the apostles wrote is exactly what Jesus wanted them to say and wanted them to write because they were inspired of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the apostle Paul, in talking about the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, he says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." We did not reject the word of God when we received it, when we heard it. But when we take Jesus at his word, that's just the beginning. And it's not the end. It's not like we have gone through the complete realm of faith just to say, "I accept that." That's just the beginning. We've got to go further than that. We've got to dive in. We've got to experience for ourselves. We've got to pick up the Bible and read it for ourselves and study it for ourselves as often as we can. Because, I mean, it's been proven that every preacher has been wrong, probably, except Jesus. Jesus was never wrong in what he preached. But fortunately, we have good people here who will come up and say, "Do you know you said this?" And I said, I shouldn't have said that. But I've been wrong too. What's the point? The Bible's never wrong. It's never wrong.
In John chapter 1, as John wrote about the incarnation of Jesus, the fact that he came to this earth, God
could and did inhabit a human body. The eternal God who designed and created everything outside our realm of comprehension came into the very realm he created, which meant that he had a beginning and an end. But God stands outside the beginning and end because he is the beginning and end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. But in John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. There are people who take Jesus at his word, and those people, if they pursue what Jesus has said, they will become members of the Lord's church, not members of a human denominational group. They will become members of the Lord's church. Because if we take Jesus at his word, we take this, that Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We believe that. We must. Thirdly, obedience completes faith. It's not just that we take Jesus at his word. Oh, that's the beginning. We have to go all the way, even through the concept of obedience. And in this passage in John chapter 4, the servant, he came and said, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour, in verse 52. And the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. That beautiful word believed, Greek word pistuon, which means he trusted and obeyed. We used to sing a song, I think it used to be in the old songbook, 702. Wasn't it 702 in the old songbooks? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, right? Trust and obey, that's what this is all about. That's exactly what this word believed means. He got to the point. It wasn't just that he started. He accepted. He took him at his word. He got to the point of trusting obedience. But it was because of what Jesus said, your son will live. In Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon on that day, you've heard it so many times, but brethren, we've got to get this ingrained in our hearts so we never walk away from the greatest thing to ever happen to us. There have been people who have walked away from Jesus Christ and his church. Jesus Christ and his church are the greatest things that's ever happened to us. It's not the American flag. Listen, I love living in America. I love having the freedom to be able to speak to you this morning without fear of persecution. But my allegiance is not to the red, white, and blue. My allegiance is to the one who suffered on the cross and rose from the open grave. And that's where your allegiance must be too. Because someday, if our country keeps going along the same path that it's going, we're going to be in trouble. And we will be pursued and we will be persecuted more than we are being today. Having said that, beginning at verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ.
When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It's not what shall we merely believe. It's what shall we do? A response. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, even in Kansas, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Later on, early on in the Gospel of Acts, or in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, the apostles are arrested, and they're told, you've got to quit preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. You've got to. And Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. Don't we believe that today? How is it that Peter could say that statement? Well, for one thing, he was one of those 12 who chose to believe Jesus. He was one of those who first took Jesus at his word, and he was there when the miraculous signs were accomplished. And he was there denying the Lord three times when the culmination of God's plan got to the cross. He was there standing on the outside looking in at the mock trial. And then when he turned and looked at Jesus when the cock crowed, he went out and wept bitterly. But according to John chapter 21, he was the one that Jesus was concerned about. And he said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep. And what you have in the rest of the Bible, yes, we find Peter doing the best that he could, making a couple of mistakes along the way, being corrected by Paul in Galatians chapter 2. But the reality is this. Peter accepted Jesus at his word, as did the other apostles, and has, as many, many, many Christians have done. This morning, we're just asking you to do this. Accept Jesus at his word and run with it. As Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 encourages us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. We've got to run with it. We've got to live with it. We've got to share it. But remember, it is a faith that has trust and obedience ingrained deep within. So no matter what happens on this planet, we have to trust God. We have to. But that means faith doesn't come from seeing a miracle. The Bible says that very clearly. Faith begins at taking Jesus at his word, but it culminates, it gets to fruition when we obey. May we continue to obey. May we not miss the point of this miraculous sign. If God can heal that young man in a great distance, think of how God can take care of you from a great distance. God knows what's going on in your life and mine. God knows the needs that we have, and he wants to take care of them. If there's somebody here this morning that has a spiritual need, God wants to make sure before you leave this place that your spiritual need is met. If you have a physical need, we are here together today to help take care, if we can, your physical need. If there's someone here this morning that needs to come back home, we encourage you, please make that commitment. If you're somebody here who's still walking by faith, we encourage you, please fulfill that commitment for the rest of your life. But if there's somebody here this morning that has taken Jesus at his word but not gotten to the point of following through, of obeying, may this morning be the day, may this day be the day that you obey him. Him who said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. If we can assist you, come while we stand and sing.